I hope you're enjoying this, continuing to enjoy the study in James. Life-changing little book. We've just finished up chapter 2, where James is linking our faith with our works. He basically says our real faith is going to be demonstrated in our works, right? We're not justified or made right with God by what we do. We don't earn our standing with God through our works. We're justified or made right with God by what? Faith in Jesus Christ. So justified by faith, but then what James 2 is talking about is that if it's real faith, that genuine faith is demonstrated or even validated, is what James is saying, through our works. There's no such thing as a genuine faith that doesn't produce works. So that's the context in which we're landing this morning. And today, when we get to chapter 3, he starts to apply that in a very specific area, which is our tongue, our words, our speech. This is actually the longest stretch of verses anywhere in the Bible that deal with the tongue. There are a lot of words, a lot of word pictures in here that are talking about problems with the tongue. But before we dive into all those words, I just want you to hear, this is the bottom line of where this passage is going. This is what we want to be looking for as we get into this passage, and it's this. God wants us to hear our speech as a heart monitor. Hear your speech as a heart monitor. You know what a heart monitor is, right? Little box that you wear right here on your belt with some electrodes that hook up somewhere on the front. And if you start feeling like something's not right, your heart is skipping or your heart is racing too much or whatever, you punch a little button, and I don't know how it does this, but it has the ability to actually go back 30 seconds prior and record what your heart did in this box. And then you call a certain number and you tell the technician, I'm having trouble. They tell you to hold the phone down to the box, and it transmits the signals through the phone. The technician watches what your heart is doing and either says, you're fine. I mean, you might, if you're exercising, maybe they say you need to slow down or take it easy, but you're not in any danger. You're okay. Or they say, you need to get to a doctor. Something serious is happening. You need to get to an emergency room. So the heart monitor is listening to the activity and then as a result, telling you how serious of a problem you have. That's what this passage is going after. Hear your speech as a heart monitor. Let's read it. James chapter 3, verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. Now, I just want to pause there for just a second and say, verse 1, that kind of introduces that idea of not many people being teachers, is connected to the passage, but we don't have time to deal with that this morning, so I wrote an explanation of verse 1 and how it ties into what we're studying this morning, and it's on the website today, so we're not skipping it. We're just not doing it right now. You can go to the website and check that out if you want to get an idea of how verse 1 ties into this. We're going to keep moving with verse 2, we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they're guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Okay, probably after reading a passage like that, some of you are already going straight to the place of, I've got to fix my tongue. I have a huge problem with my tongue. And I just want to say, whoa, slow down. That's not where we're headed. Okay? Remember, the point of the passage is to learn to hear our speech as a heart monitor, as a gauge or indicator of what's going on in our hearts. James says we all stumble in many ways. If someone doesn't stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle also the whole body. This isn't the first time in the book of James we've come across this idea of a perfect man. And it doesn't mean flawless. He's not saying if you control your tongue, then you're a flawless person. The idea of perfect is complete or mature. So he's basically saying a controlled tongue is an evidence of spiritual maturity. A controlled tongue demonstrates depth of spiritual maturity. Remember the idea of perfect from James chapter 1, where he says in verses 2 to 4 that the stretching of your faith produces spiritual staying power. That when trials are happening in your life on the surface, that there's something deeper happening, that what you believe is really being put to the test. And don't shrink back from that, because the testing of your faith is producing an endurance, he says. Let endurance have its perfect work so that you can be perfect and complete. Let it have its full effect so that maturity and wholeness will be produced in you as a believer. So let's kind of connect those two things there, and I think we'll see that it makes sense. Think about the connection between the way we view trials and difficulties in our lives and the way we talk. The spiritually mature person is the one who understands James 1, who says, I know that these trials are producing in me an endurance, a spiritual staying power that is valuable. The spiritually mature person gets that, and therefore he talks about life, circumstances, people in his or her life. He talks about that in a way that reflects that he's got the James 1 vantage point. In fact, in James 1, he says we can count our trials as a reason to rejoice. Not that we're happy that they're happening or that we want them to continue, but that we understand that through them something very valuable is happening. So when we talk about what's happening in life, in family, in the office, in the world, it reflects the spiritual maturity of my heart. That I understand how God uses these things to make me more mature, to bring more wholeness, more Christ-likeness in my life. Rather than just a normal view of circumstances and people through the lens of how they make me feel and how they affect me and inconvenience me or hurt me, which through that lens will come out with words of complaining and criticism and negativism, right? So there's a very clear connection between spiritual maturity in the heart and controlled, what James is calling controlled speech in the tongue. When a person's spiritual maturity comes out through his words, and I don't mean just at performance times, but consistently flows out through his words, then that person is clearly at a place where he has demonstrated that he has the maturity to handle a lot, that he can control every part of his body, every part of his life. Because his heart is at a place of maturity that his speech is demonstrating he's there. He can handle it. He can do it. When a person's spiritual maturity is consistently coming out through his words, he's clearly at a place where he has the maturity to demonstrate with every part of his body, every part of his life, his spiritual maturity. Why? Why would God say that the tongue is an indicator of whether your heart is at that kind of place of spiritual maturity? Well, the passage says, because there's nothing harder to handle than the tongue. This detailed passage uses a lot of different images and word pictures to illustrate very harsh realities about the tongue. First of all, he says the tongue is small. The tongue is small, but don't let size fool you. The tongue is powerful, amazingly powerful. The passage says it boasts great things. In other words, it might be a tiny little member, but it's got a long list of accomplishments, things that it's been able to produce through its words. The examples that he gives to help us understand this, he says it's like a bit in a horse's mouth. Think about it, a bit, 6 inches, 3 pounds, is controlling a horse that stands taller than a man, more than 8 feet long, weighing over 2,500 pounds. 6 inches, 3 pounds, controlling that animal. He says that's like the tongue. Like a rudder on a ship. The largest bulk carrier ship in the world is over 1,100 feet long. I can't even imagine that. Holds, when loaded, 365,000 metric tons. How does that float? 365,000 metric tons controlled by a rudder that would fit in this room, like wouldn't even touch the ceiling. It's all that weight, that enormous vessel controlled by a rudder that's under 30 feet. Like a match destroys a whole forest. 2.5-inch little match takes down hundreds of acres of huge trees. This is the power of the tongue. Even though it's small, it has enormous power. So he says if someone doesn't stumble in what he says, he has true spiritual maturity. Because there's nothing harder to handle than the tongue. It's not only powerful, but because it's powerful, it can do a lot of damage. The tongue is ordinary, and that's part of the problem. You know, it's a part of everyday life. In fact, we could go so far as to say negative speech is a part of everyday life. It's common. The tongue is ordinary, but don't let familiarity fool you. Just because you hear words, even negative words, all the time, don't get desensitized. You know, a lot of times when something is considered a part of everyday life, over time, it starts to feel neutralized. Even if it's bad, it starts to seem normal. We just get conditioned to accept it. He says, don't be fooled. The tongue is destructive. It might be ordinary. You might hear that kind of talk all the time, but it's destructive. It's not neutral. And here come some more word pictures. He says it burns. The tongue burns. It hurts and reduces to ashes like a fire. In fact, he says like the fire of hell. The tongue is a mighty tool of hell. One commentator says that it's the most powerful human weapon against God and his kingdom. Is words, the tongue. The tongue corrupts, this passage said. It's like a megaphone that announces and promotes and spreads and magnifies all that's evil in the world, all that's broken in the world. I mean, evil and sin is happening, and then it's words that transport that and communicate that and spread that. It corrupts. It stains, just like a red shirt in a hot load of white wash. The shirt doesn't get white. Everything else turns pink, right? I mean, it bleeds. It stains. And you know what that's like? If you're in a workplace and there's somebody who's very negative, constantly complaining and backbiting and tearing down, it infects everything. That's the power, the destructive power of the tongue. In fact, he says it kills like a poisonous snake, full of deadly poison. You know, we don't like copperheads around here, at least not on the loose. We would avoid them. We would be on the lookout for them because we recognize that in that mouth is the potential, if it gets a hold of me, to at the very least do some damage to some cells. And to kill some flesh and some cells. He's like, that's what words do. They get injected into another person's mind and heart, and part of that person dies. Proverbs says, life and death is in the power of the tongue. It's a destructive member. So things like thoughtless chattering and lying and bragging and manipulating and criticizing and complaining and gossiping and rumor spreading are not neutral. They're destructive. And they are a part of everyday life in the world in which we live. That's why he says, if a man doesn't stumble in what he says, he has some spiritual maturity. Because there's nothing harder to handle than the tongue. In fact, this passage goes so far as to say, it can't be tamed. The tongue cannot be tamed. We're not strong enough to control it. Yes, the tongue is attached. It's close. Like you can look at it in the mirror. You can grab it. You can see it. You don't have to go on a safari to find it. It's close, but don't let proximity fool you. I mean, it might be right there, attached to your mouth, but don't let that closeness fool you. The tongue is uncontrollable. You're not strong enough to tame it. And then we get to more word pictures. He says, actually, people have worked very hard to figure out how to tame all sorts of wild animals. Beasts, like a tiger, which is the largest and most feared of all cats. And you got people that'll get into the cage with them because they are confident. They've learned how to train them. Huge birds, dangerous birds of prey like falcons, people have tamed. Reptiles like cobras. I look at this still and I'm like, really, people do this? But they train cobras. They overpower, outthink, train a cobra. Sea creatures like killer whales obeying, you know, measly little people. I mean, all of this, they're very impressive feats. People have worked hard and been very successful, but no person has successfully found a strategy for taming the tongue. And that's because taming animals uses external methods, external motivations to produce a desired behavior. But the tongue is connected to the heart. Speech is flowing from within. So it's projecting the internal motivator. And that can't be controlled by external stimuli. There is no external cage. There is not a reward big enough that you can offer yourself that will bring your tongue under control and fix the way we speak. Jesus said in Matthew 15, 18, what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So our words are a reflection of our hearts. So, of all things, let's learn to hear our speech as a heart monitor. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a spiritually mature man. If anyone does not stumble in what she says, she is a spiritually mature woman. A controlled tongue equals spiritual maturity. I mean, after a passage like this, what hope is there for us? The powerful, destructive, uncontrollable tongue. I mean, what hope is there for us? Well, the New Testament clearly teaches that self-control is a fruit of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. And that's because self-control as a fruit of the Spirit is flowing from the Spirit's work in our hearts. A controlled tongue is possible, but not in the power of sheer self-improvement or strategy. I mean, you think it's hard to stick with a diet or an exercise plan? Try making a resolution about your tongue, your words. Just see how long that lasts. I mean, it's not going to happen. The tongue is too strong because the heart reigns over it. So if you try to fix it here in the mouth, it's not going to work. But when the Spirit is reigning in our hearts and doing His work, then the tongue will reflect that work by demonstrating control. If someone does not stumble in what he says, then that person is spiritually mature. Our speech serves as a heart monitor. Our speech shows us what's going on inside. Let's do a couple of case studies just to see if we can get how this heart monitor works, okay? Let's say, case study number one, let's say professing believer is cutting down someone with words behind her back. Backbiting, complaining, tearing down, slicing with words. If you can hear your words as a heart monitor, as a professing believer, then you're like, whoa, 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 wait a minute now. Let's run a check. Push the button. Monitor starts to run the test, and the results are reported. This is abnormal. This speech from a professing believer is abnormal. But you are not in serious danger. This speech is not characteristic of your life and the work that Christ has done in your heart. So you need to stop right now and adjust. You need to pause and say, what's going on in my heart? Let's see if we can get to this. And let's say in this case, the Holy Spirit works, and this person says, I see. It's jealousy. I mean, that's where these words are coming from. So you don't just try to be quiet and change the words. You look into the heart. The monitor is showing you there is something that's off. You look into the heart and you say, Lord, right now I'm struggling with jealousy. I mean, this is not the fruit of your Spirit. I'm bringing my heart to you. Cleanse me of this. Help me to see the riches that I have in Christ and be content right now in Jesus and not be concerned about what she is or what she's saying or what she's doing. So the heart monitor gives us the opportunity to evaluate what's going on and then repent before God and before others if needed, and then to begin to use our words in a way that is consistent with God's work in our hearts. Praising Him, testifying of His power, the contentment that I have in Christ. So that's how it can work. Here's another example, case study number two. Let's say a professing believer is at church on Sunday, worshiping the Lord, praising God, at shepherding group on Tuesday, entering into the discussion about the Lord and the faithfulness of the Lord, sharing prayer requests, praying, and then on Thursday is yelling at, cursing, demeaning, tearing down someone else right to their face, just drilling them into the ground. Heart monitor needs to be used. If you can see that your words, if you can hear your words as a heart monitor, you say, whoa, 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 what's this? Starts to run the check, the results come back, this is abnormal. And you have a serious problem. You are characterized by two incompatible things. Words of praise and prayer to God are coming out. Words of condemnation toward people that are made in the likeness of God are coming out. Those two things don't flow from the same source. You need an extensive heart evaluation. Both of these things can't be produced by the same fountain. It's not right. It has that feeling of this isn't right. It can't happen like this. James says that's like a fig tree producing olives. I mean, we would say in South Carolina, that's like a corn stalk producing tomatoes. Might be interesting, but it doesn't happen. It's not going to happen. He says it's like a grapevine producing figs. We might say it's like your watermelon vine producing peaches. You're not going to see that. The two don't go together. He says it's like one stream that somehow contains both fresh water and salt. It's impossible. That's like a tea urn that contains both sweet tea and unsweet tea. It can't happen. Like, what do you walk up, you're at Moe's at lunch, and you go to refill your tea, you come up to the urn, and it's got two signs on it, sweet and unsweet. You're going to go, what? Looking for somebody. Which is it? It can't be both, right? If it's one, it's not the other. That's the idea that James is trying to convey. That if the condition of my heart is such that I'm really cursing others, I don't mean just using swear words. You know what cursing in this, like condemning, truly a heart that's filled with bitterness and hatred and arrogance and prejudice that is coming out in my words toward others, if that is real, if that is the true condition of the heart, then there is something not right about the praise songs. There's something inauthentic about the prayers. Like those, you don't just switch from one to the other. Something real is flowing from the heart. And our speech is an indicator to help us get to that and see what's there. So potentially it's fake worship. And God can use our words to expose that and bring us to a real place of repentance. I mean, genuine brokenness and repentance before Him in salvation. Now, it may be that I'm genuinely worshiping God and praising Him, and that there now have become these layers on my heart of frustration and anger, these roadblocks to the grace that I'm receiving and singing about, then in turn being demonstrated to others. And so I need some kind of work of the Spirit to open my eyes, not just to the grace that saved me, but that the grace that fills me every day to live with others as a demonstration of that. I mean, those who have received grace then in turn have patience to live with other imperfect people. I mean, criticism, short-temperedness is replaced with patience and grace because I know that's what I've received. We run to the truth of the gospel. That's how the heart monitor works, is if we can, if we'll be honest enough to listen to our words and hear it and let that become an avenue for a heart check to see if something a little quirky is happening to me in this moment and I want to get back to the cross with that, or if what is happening happens over and over and over again and is revealing a deep heart disease that can't be hidden if I listen to my words. So do you see that the point of this passage is not to clean up your speech? You can't do that. That's not the passage is this: Lord, clean up my heart so that I can work on my speech. I mean, there is a place for self-discipline and self-effort. As God does his transforming work in my heart, Lord, you clean out my heart so that I can work on cleaning up my speech. That's how it works. I hope that you're ready to pray that prayer today. God, help me evaluate my heart in light of this heart monitor that you've given me, in light of the speech that flows from my mouth. Dave, you want to come lead us in a final prayer song? Lord, thank you so much for the power of your word and your spirit. We want to bring our hearts to you this morning and ask you, Holy Spirit, to lovingly show us the condition of our hearts and give us grace to run to you, to run to the cross, to find healing, power, and help in Jesus. And for your glory, as you transform our hearts, let our words put your power on display. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.